which is definitely in the Christmas story, but you never see the two characters, Simeon and Anna, you never see them in a nativity scene. You really never hear about them in that type of a setting. But Christmas is a whole lot about anticipation and contemplation of what's ahead. I remember as a child, when I was 8 years old, my oldest sister, 13 years older than I, had gotten married that year. And for whatever reason, as an eight-year-old, I understood that she had married well as far as financial was concerned. And there was great anticipation for her arrival with the gifts. And I thought the last couple of days, why did I think that? I really don't know, because this would have been the first Christmas, but I remember that Saturday, it was a Saturday, Christmas Eve was on Saturday, and I remember waiting for them to arrive. And I sat on that, you know, it was winter in North Dakota, so, you know, I even sat outside for a while, got too cold, went inside, looked out the window, went outside and waited. I don't know what, I really don't know why I was so anticipating their arrival, but it was worth it. You know, they finally show up. And they have this great big car, and they open up the trunk, and I've never seen so many Christmas gifts. And I remember the thrill of just hauling them in, and the challenge then, you know, when is it going to be time to open the gifts? It was just so much fun. You know, in a positive sense, Christmas is that way for a lot of people and a lot of times. But it isn't always. For some, you know, I spoke with someone this week, and it's not doing very well. And I finally said to that individual, I said, you know, for the sake of your children, you really, you know, Christmas was a pressure. She doesn't have enough money for gifts and all, you know, all of those things. And relationships aren't going very well for her. She's really down. And it's obvious to me that in this case, this individual is drinking quite a bit at this point. And I said, you know, one of the best things you could do is just seriously consider going into detox. You need to get your thoughts cleared up. And there were just tears. Not, unfortunately, not a decision necessarily to do it, not a decision not to do it. But my point is, Christmas for her was not a positive experience that she was looking forward to. It was really a heavy load. This passage speaks to both sides. When I think of this passage, there are several words that stood out to me in my study, and therefore I'm just going to share the words with you, and then we'll talk about them as we read the passage briefly. But first of all, law is mentioned in this passage from Luke chapter 2. If you haven't turned there, I would like you to turn there. Luke chapter 2. Verse 22, if you went through 39, we're not going to read the 39th verse, you would find the word, this three-letter English word, law, mentioned five times. Mentioned in 22, 23, 24, 27, and 39. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about that. There is this phrase, waiting for, which is under the passage talking about Simeon. And then there's this other phrase, looking for, or looked for, under verse 38, when it was talking about Anna, and you wouldn't get this from looking. You look at those English words, those four. Four is the same in both of them, but and the other two words, you wouldn't think it's the same word underneath. But the Greek word is the same word. And I don't think it's by no means an accident. It's a sovereign hand of God said that this word was used in this city, and we'll talk about that. This word depart was talking, it's an interesting insight into death, by the way, for a believer, because it's a fascinating word, and clearly Simeon was using it to describe how he looked at the life after, and his Holy Spirit was prompting him, so we'll look at that. And then, although there is not a word for stone in there, the stone is definitely implied in the 34th actually, and then this word sign and sword. And they tie together with a very, very heavy message. A very heavy message to Mary. And if we would read this passage and miss this, you honestly would miss a significant aspect of what's trying to be communicated. So, having said that, let's look at the passage. First of all, I want to point out, in these three verses are three of the five words for law. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. In Leviticus chapter 12 and in Exodus chapter 13, it speaks about the obligation under the law, the Old Testament law, of the parents who have their firstborn child, and they were to bring an offering. This happens on the 40th day, 40th day after the birth, or 33 days after the circumcision, and they were following through the rules here. So they, why, you would expect that too, wouldn't you, of Mary and Joseph? They were very devout people, and they were following the rules. So we got about 6 weeks that are taking place from when the birth of Jesus took place until when this starts happening. So there's a couple other items in here. It is important for you and I to recognize this. You know, when we read the Old Testament is there for an example for us to learn from, and we should not walk away from learning the Old Testament. But it was talking about a time, for the most part of the Old Testament, talking about it when people were under the law. And Jesus comes onto the scene under the law. That's what Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to write that verse down and look at it later. Galatians chapter 4. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, I think 17, 18, and 19, you will see that not only is he under the law, but he is come not to remove the law, but to fulfill the law. He's not going to destroy it. It still has bearing and meaning. What's the law do for us? It helps us. The law is extremely helpful in exposing us to our own sinfulness. There's a real purpose even today for the law. But those of us that have come to Christ are no longer under the law. In Galatians chapter 3, it's another passage in verse 13 and 14, which talk about the relationship of Jesus Christ to the law. He was here, and his parents and everybody involved, he fulfills the law. That's what this passage is showing. Every aspect of him. They bring, now noting that there's two turtle doves being given, it was brought up in the Sunday school class just before this, but that's a testimony that the wise men have not shown up yet. Because once the wise men had come, they would have been fairly well off and would have been responsible for bringing a lamb to this type of an offering in the temple. Okay, so you get it? Now, the wise men haven't shown up. Most likely, the wise men show up on the scene not within a few hours, not within a few weeks, not even within a few months, probably more like 18 months later, something in that time frame. Now, we're getting to our first character, Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, history, tradition, said that this man is very, very old. But I need to point out to you, there is nothing in Scripture that says that. We don't know if he's a young man or old man or whatever. We just know it's Simeon, okay? Tradition does say he was 133 years old, which had been odd. At that time, people weren't living that long. But Simeon, and this man was just and devout. In other words, he was committed. We know that. We know that he's a religious person. He's a very committed Christian, we would say. He is just, he's doing right, he's devout, he's very sincere about what he's doing. And then this phrase, waiting for the contemplation of Israel, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice this, the Spirit of God is prompting here. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Lord being the Master, God's Christ, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. That's what it was saying. They were waiting for the Messiah, and he was not going to die until he saw him. They were living with anticipation for the Messiah to come, and now he had this confirmation from the Spirit of God. Now, how did he know it was the Spirit of God that confirmed that? We don't know that. But it, Scripture makes it very clear that he knew it, and he had the confidence of that. And so it came, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ child to do for him according to the custom of the law, that's the fourth mention of it. Anytime you have a repeat of a word like that, it's trying to make sure you understand the significance theologically. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now, whoops, I want to get back here. This phrase right here, I read that and I couldn't help. My kids are, most of you know that, but not all of you know that, are missionaries in Thailand. And one of the things, they've been over there now for over 8 years, but when they were first over there and they had their littlest, they had a baby at this point, one of the things that was so stunning, it was all along actually, it still is, if you go out with them, and particularly with the little children, they could sit at McDonald's and people will circle around them and just stand there and look. You know, you feel like you're a fish in a fishbowl. It's really unnerving. And they always want to touch the baby's skin. They want to, do they not? They want to touch the baby. And this can be a fairly, Bangkok has millions of people, 12 million or something like that. The population is way, way, way heavier than we're used to. But when you're down in the public areas, the people will just come up and they'll gather around and they want to touch and they'll reach over and be always, and then one of our grandchildren in particular didn't like that. She just didn't respond. Some of the others played with it. You know, they enjoyed it. But the grabbing of the baby is one thing that they would do. They would want to hold. They'd just reach out and try to take the baby and hold the baby. You know, in our culture, doesn't just the thought of it make you nervous? You know, I had a grandson that didn't show up on the bus like he was supposed to at the end of the day this last week. You know, that was pretty painful. It wasn't, there were some other circumstances. It wasn't comforting at all. And it wasn't comforting that it took us over an hour to get through to the school to figure out and get a hold of the bus driver. We finally wait this hour on the phone. And right when we finally get through the waiting on the phone, the bus shows up and drops him off. Missed the stop. The new bus driver missed the stop, had taken him all the way around, and then had to figure out where the kid went and brought him back. It was kind of sad. But here's the point. To me, when I see this, I'll bet you that was a little unnerving for Mary and Joseph. They didn't know this guy. They weren't from Jerusalem. And this guy comes up and he took the baby. But the other side of it is, I got to believe you've been able to sense that the hand of God was on all of this. So maybe they weren't nervous. Maybe they had a peace in their own heart that God was in this all as well. So what do we have going on? We have Simeon waiting for the consolation of Jerusalem, for Israel, and we're going to come back and talk about that. I see this phrase right here, and in this passage, there's another parallel one under Anna's portion of Scripture, Pericope, little paragraph. And I'm going to try to point out how they really tie together. They're critical. You need to underline those five, six words there. That's critical to understanding this passage. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He had the opportunity to see the child, and he was so excited about this. His spirit was confirmed that this was the fulfillment of the promise he had from the Spirit of God, and he said, I'm ready to die. That's basically what he's saying. This word here is an interesting word in original language. Have you ever thought about life after death? This word, as for a Christian, gives us some comfort in this area. At least it did for me. So I'm going to share a couple thoughts in regards to the word. First of all, that word is used of a ship being untied from the harbor. You know, it's tied up at the dock. It's untied from the dock and then able to sail away. That word depart, that's what it means. Untie at the dock and sail away. It is also a word for removing the yoke. And that is fascinating. He had the yoke, the burden removed from his shoulders. I can't help but think of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and it's in a light yoke. You know, the concept is that it's easy when we're going God's way. That's a good reminder, by the way. That's what I was trying to communicate to this other person I was talking about. You know, you don't have to go the direction you're going, because the direction you're going is only going to get worse. And in this case, they knew it too. We at least had that much of a interaction. So there is a discussion here in this about the beauty of being in Christ, or knowing the Lord and coming to the end, because it's not a fearful thing. We're able to move on to a beautiful next state. That's what it's talking about. He can depart from this world, from this life now, with a peace in his heart that his purpose in life had been accomplished, and that he was at peace. According to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation, referring to the child, Jesus Christ, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. This phrase, one of the biggest differences in the New Testament and the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, although they were told to go to all nations, they were, you go all the way back to the Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant, and he was said, the Abrahamic covenant was given to be a blessing to all people, every one of us, whether you're Jew or not. The Old Testament basically lays forth the history of a people who had this special relationship with God, but really focused in on just themselves. The New Testament, on the other side of it, starting here and other places right on through the New Testament, talks about how this is not for one group of people, it is for all people. We need to remember that. We need to recognize that this message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came down here, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient all the way to the cross, paying the price for our sins, is for everybody. Even for those that are committed Muslims, even for those that are committed to Buddhism, or committed to atheism, or committed to anything else, because, not because we're arrogant, but because we humbly understand it's the only place of hope. The only hope anybody has is Jesus. Now they may say, no, you are just being a bigot. No, I'm not. I stand before you fully recognizing it is for by grace, not by what I'm doing, but for by grace, by faith, that is a gift from God. Not of anything I do, not of works that I do. If it wasn't for that, I would be heading for hell right now. But because of the grace of God, I have had my heart open so that I understand who Jesus Christ is. And I have received him. And therefore, when I go reach out to a Muslim or to a Buddhist or to an atheist or to someone who nominally thinks he's a Christian but never really thought about it, I don't go arrogantly to them. I go there with a heart that says, my prayer is that you would see this, you would understand this, you would receive the Savior. Because that's where there's peace, that's where there's hope, that's where there's joy. It's all about Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. And the message here is brought out in the middle of the Christmas story. Bring revelation to the Gentiles. When I think of revelation, that particular word is a disclosure of truth. This is what the Greek word, the definition of it is. It is a disclosure of the truth concerning things before unknown. It was a revealing of this particular word that's used for revelation is an unveiling of truths that weren't clearly understood. They were all confused, and now all of a sudden Jesus was here to put understanding to it, clarity to it. It was a manifestation of this truth. It was an appearing of this truth. Literally, he came down here and took upon himself the form of a servant, a human being like us. A very humbling thing for the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe to do. Moving on. Now, having heard all of this stuff back here, and about the salvation that he would bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to the people of Israel, we have Joseph and Mary sitting in the temple. This man has grabbed the baby and then starts saying this to the whole crowd in the temple. And the temple was a big place, and there he apparently was speaking out loudly. They marveled. That is a word for sitting there saying, man, I can't believe this. You know, they were just thinking about it. By the way, that is critical for all of us to do. If you, we'll come back to this. But marveling in what we're celebrating at this time of year is something we who know the Lord Jesus Christ really need to do. We need to slow up, get out of the hecticness of the sea, and really contemplate that, wow, God Almighty humbled himself and came down here and placed himself in a womb of a woman and was born, by the way, naked, and was born and allowed himself to be totally under the care of his mother. Think about that for the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe, that is the same one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. So they marveled. They heard this stuff and they were saying, well, this is way beyond my mind can comprehend. And those things which are spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them. This is an interesting one. Now listen, watch this one for a second. This is really, when you hear somebody says, I bless you, do you think of that as positive or negative? Positive. We always think of it as positive. It's a positive thing. Now watch what he blessed them by saying. Now notice, and he says to Mary his mother. So he is speaking not to Mary and Joseph. Simeon now, under the inspiration of God himself, is speaking to Mary and saying, Mary, I want to say this to you. This is your blessing. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel. That is understood to imply the stone. There's a lot of Old Testament passages, and I could probably list 20 of them, where the stone is the foundation, the rise, but the fall is also the stumbling block. He's the cornerstone that they trip over. So I use the word stone probably because I'm a Baptist preacher, and I wanted to get things in S, S, and S, stone, sign, and sword. But it helps me to remember the significance of this. Mary is told, it's just like walking over, if my wife was Mary, it would say, now here is your blessing, your child that you're holding, or that I'm holding your child, this child is going to cause a ton of people to fall. And he's going to be the reason why some of them will rise up. Now he's saying that to all of us, by the way. You may be here today and you may not really know Jesus Christ. He's a stumbling block for you. You better revisit who he is. Or you may really know him, but you've fallen away and you've got other things occupying your mind. He's causing you to trip up in your life. You need to come in back and anchor yourself in the Lord. Because it is him that is our strength. It is him that is to be our foundation. And rise up. So he's saying that to her. That doesn't sound like too much of a blessing. Now this is not going to go smooth. Now look at the next one. For a sign which will be spoken, spoken what? Against? That doesn't sound, and did he have pushback from the people? You bet he did. Not all the people thought this was a great idea. Fact is, so many felt that it wasn't, that they crucified him ultimately. Even though he came and his life, it's different than Muhammad. Muhammad did absolutely filthy, wicked things to people. That's why, you know what, over in Iraq when they lined up all of these people and slit all of their throats? You know what they were doing? They were absolutely modeling what it says in the Quran that Muhammad did. But you won't find that about Jesus. You find Jesus healing the sick. You find Jesus talking to the prostitute and telling her, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. I mean, there is a different message. He has told us that they're not supposed to know us because we have submitted that stuff. You ever heard the chant that they yell? That's what they're talking about. Everybody's going to submit to Allah. No. The message of Jesus Christ is that they're to know us by our love. He has told us literally love him with all of our heart and love others because of our love for him. See the contrast that's going on in our pluralistic environment? Our multicultural experience that says everybody's religion is alike and you have no right? No, it's not right. It is a responsibility to help them before they take their last breath, because if they take their last breath without knowing Jesus, they're in for an eternity of damnation. We have an obligation to lovingly connect with all people. But not all people will receive it warmly. And then notice this. This is Simeon's blessing to Mary. Yes, he says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This word for sword is used, I think it's used 7 times in the New Testament, and it's about a large sword, like the sword that Goliath would have used. It was a larger, it wasn't one of those small daggers. So Simeon was saying, and she knew this, it is like this child is going to take your heart and you're going to be broken as you see what's going on. And she was. How would you have liked to have been a mom who would have been present when they literally nail your son to a cross after they have beat him? And then just staying around as he bleeds to death? That would have been pretty painful, don't you think? I just can't imagine it. You'd so much as a parent, you would so much want to take their place. I know that that had to have been her heart. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. All of this heartbreak is so that you and I may have our thoughts clarified. We may see it clearly who Jesus is. Now, I stop right here and say, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who you are? We are all sinners, and without Jesus, we are in big trouble. We need to recognize that he substitutionally paid the price for our sins. And in it, we can find peace and purpose. When we're surrendered to him and going his way and doing our level best to recognize his presence at all time and to respond in such a way that he's glorified at all times, we find peace and purpose. Like there's no other way. There's nothing to compare. Now I'm moving over to Anna. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, who daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. And in other words, she was of not a group that would normally be in the temple. That's the message here. But yet, she was an old age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So she had been married only a short amount of time. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. It's probably 84 years old at this point. So she's an elderly woman who did not depart from the temple. The temple was one great big place. It was bigger than this space. And it did have multiple layers. You know, it had the Temple Mount, had things, rooms underneath, and it appears that she was living in downstairs and spent her whole life in the temple area after her husband had died. who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers day and night and day. Boy, she was really committed to this. And coming in that instant, in other words, sovereign hand of God brought her in right at the right time into the temple area now. She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We'll come back to that. That's that second phrase. This one right here is the second key defining phrase in this discussion. We'll come back to that. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Seriously, that's a question all of us. Are you waiting for anything, or are you just numb? Are you just going through the motions? Do you have any heart's desire? For a lot of people, they just want to have their family back together. Or they don't want to deal with this pain anymore because they've got some problems going physically or whatever. You know, or it could be really sweet things. You know, I'm just looking for a day with the family where we just sit in peace and we just get along sweetly. But my question is not where I'm at. My question is, where are you at? And the sad truth in American Christianity, those of us, how many of us profess to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? Okay, so recognizing where most of us have said, yes, we do. But are you really celebrating this holy day? Are you looking forward to a time when you're just, I'm just going to draw close to the Lord on this day? Or is that not really what's been on your mind? Is it, I've got to bake so many cookies, I've got to get the house clean, I've got to get the turkey, and on and on and on and on. You understand? For some, what are you anticipating is very happy, very, very positive. But for some others, it's a fearful thought. I don't want to get there. I don't, this is sad. When I'm there, I think of a person I know that they've sold their house, their marriage has fallen apart, they've moved into another place, they both have, and Christmas. They're probably gonna be together, but it's not the same. You know, it's painful. You go to those things and you just hurt. Are you looking for something special? I can stand before you and say that I am. Why? Because I have chosen to. I say, you know what? I am going to worship Jesus no matter what the circumstances are. I am going to make this special, just a time of worship. Simeon and Anna were both people that those, remember those phrases at the before that it said the redemption of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem? The two words before, they were slightly different. Those two words are waiting for and look for, they really mean this. The Greek word underneath these two phrases says that they were alert to the Lord's appearance, that he was coming, and were ready to welcome him. That's a critical item. The word itself literally has this concept. They were really alert. They were looking for it and saying, it's going to happen before I die. That's what Simeon was saying. I know for sure, the Spirit of God has testified to me that I am not going to die until I see the Messiah. And so he is going through his life looking for the Messiah. And Anna was the same. She was looking to see the Messiah. And they were ready, knowing it was going to happen, they were ready to welcome him. And that's what happened that day in the temple. And that's what is recorded in Scripture. These people that have lived for years with this anticipation, and now it happened. When we talk about Simeon waiting for the consolation, remember it was revealed to him by the Spirit, and he came by the Spirit, so the Spirit of God is in the midst of this encounter. The consolation, what does that mean? The consolation is a Greek word that has this thought, is a calling near or a summons, especially for help. So he says, this child is the consolation of Israel. It is this call near, this summons to come near for help. It has exhortation. It's a challenge to everybody around to respond to this individual who is going to provide them help. It is a word, it could also have been the comfort of Israel. Now that's a sweet truth. Remember I told you about this lady I've spoken to and about, hey, you know what, you really ought to make some right decisions here. You ought to just choose to go into detox. That's the right thing. And it really was a sweet conversation, but let me say this. In the midst of that, I was speaking to her about the comfort. She professes to know the Lord Jesus. I said, go the right way. Do what you know you should do, and you will start to have comfort in the midst of it. Yeah, you'll still have all of these other problems, but at least you'll know you're going the right way. And the Lord is pleased with the way you're responding. Do you get my point? We need to recognize that Jesus is the source of comfort, and we need to respond to him in just that way and say, I'm going to go your way. I'm tired of trying to work this out my own and scheme my way around things. Tired of that. Now, Simeon blessed them, but all of these were part of it too. This consolation of comfort does not mean the trip's going to be smooth. Did you see that? Right after he talks about the consolation of comfort, he talks about the stone, the sign, which would be rejected by some, and the sword. So it isn't like, and here's the truth. I've lived enough years, you know, I'm 65, so I've lived enough years in my physical health, but I also have been a believer for multiple decades. And I recognize going the Lord's way is not always easy. But there is a sweetness about going through the problems when you know what? God, I know you're with me. And in the world you'll have some tribulations, but I can be of good cheer. That's John chapter 16, verse 33, one of my favorite verses. Now, Anna comes over, and she looks at the things slightly differently. She's not talking about comfort. She is saying, I looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So you got to ask yourself, what are that talking about? Well, this word for redemption, it could also be translated redeemed, be bought back. It is to the deliverance, especially from the penalty of sin. The word itself, redemption, means deliverance from the penalty of sin. Now, if you're honest, we've all sinned, right? And some of us have sinned worse than others, and some of it, we're really facing the consequences of our sin. And here's the point. You can be delivered out of it. Every one of us can be delivered out of this. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. It's never hopeless. He can put the broken pieces together, and he can incredibly make something beautiful out of this. And that's what he's in the business. Fact is, not everyone in here recognizes, but if we started to take testimonies right now, we got a lot of interesting testimonies of having really broken lives, and now we're sitting here living for the Lord. And God has a way of putting the pieces back together. There's a sweetness to it. It has to do with forgiveness. Let me tell you, running from your sin is not the solution. Repenting and asking for forgiveness is. So often we want to just bury it and say, well, I messed up, get over it, I'm going to. No, you just can't just go on. That isn't the way God made it. We need to go back and repent. Repent vertically with God. And if we've hurt others, we need to go to them and say, please, forgive me. I just want you to know, no matter what you did in your part, I'm not talking about that one. What I did on my part, I was wrong. I was sinful in that. Will you forgive me? That's the way it's horizontally supposed to be reconciled. And there's a beauty to this. You can get delivered when you do it God's way. And that is all found in this word that is translated redemption. Forgiveness for sin. deliverance from sin. Redeemed, he has bought it back. What was Simeon and Anna waiting for? Well, one was waiting for comfort, and the other one was waiting for deliverance. What were they waiting? They were waiting for these outcomes, but that really wasn't what they're waiting for. That's the critical item. You've got to recognize they were waiting and anticipating, I need comfort. My heart is broken. I'm just ripped apart. I can't handle this anymore. That type of feeling. Ever been there? You know, you just said, you know, we've all been there. The truth is, if you lived any length of time, we all get to that point. And this other side of deliverance, this forgiveness. But those are the outcomes. The key is Jesus. They were waiting for the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the one. Now, were they a people that were in need of this? They were living in a land that was under the firm control of Rome, another country. They were paying tributes to Rome, and they were paying a lot. The Roman government had put over them a particular king at this point. They called him the King of the Jews, who, by the way, was an Edomite, which if you understood biblical history, you would recognize they would really be offensive to the Jews if he was called the King of the Jews. So that was sitting there. And then you have this situation where he was capable as all get out. He was the one that rebuilt the temple. He had built all these stadiums. Remember when I went through that? He had built 7 stadiums, and he had built theaters. He had a theater that could seat 9,500 in a day when you didn't have bulldozers and cranes. And he had a stadium that was one of the stadiums he built with 350,000 people could sit in the stadium. You still see the ruins, a part of it. Stunning. Stunning, capable person. But he was crafty, man. No one trusted this guy. And even worse, he was absolutely known for his ruthless cruelty. They were waiting for someone to deliver them from this. This guy was so wicked that he killed his own wife because the wife he loved, it says, because he got fearful that she was trying to take the throne from him somehow or another. And he killed a couple of his own sons, 2 of his own brother-in-laws, on and on. This guy was ruthless. And he is the one who sent the soldiers into Bethlehem when he felt he had been tricked by the wise men and had them slaughter all the babies 2 years and under. Did they need a deliverer? They wanted a deliverer huge. They wanted to get rid of Rome. They wanted to get rid of Herod. They wanted to be the great nation that they were promised to be. Now, by the way, I don't know who your Herod is or what is oppressing you in life, but I can tell you this. As it was for them, it is for us now. Jesus is the answer to find peace and comfort. It's in a meaningful relationship with him. You can find comfort even when you're in all sorts of other difficult situations. Do you need forgiveness and comfort today? Jesus, literally, now in a proper proper hermeneutic, Revelations talks about Jesus standing at the door knocking. We always think about that in the term of evangelism, but let me say this to this group who raised, most of you raised your hand saying you're believers. The context of Revelations chapter 3, where it talks about he stands at the door and knocks, is not about knocking at the door of an unsaved heart. It's knocking at the door of a believer like you and I who have turned away for whatever reason, and he just wants us to listen to him and invite him back into our lives so that we can find peace in him. Now, here's the point. Are you here today? Are you at peace with Jesus? You will never find peace in life without peace with Jesus. Want to help experience in God's comfort and forgiveness? Three action steps, and I'll do it very quickly. First of one is that we, if you really want to start doing this, start marveling in who Jesus Christ is, the fact that God the Father sends his Son down here. That, you just contemplate that, the creator, sustainer, God of the universe taking on the form of a baby, a human being. Stunning. Joseph and Mary marveled at it. It's a critical element. It's a devotional a discipline that we just sit and think about the greatness of our God. We got to be one on the move. The Christmas story talks about this in so many. Notice Simeon, he came by the Spirit into the temple. He was on the move. He didn't say, you know, I think God's prompted me to do this, but I'm not going to do it. He didn't do that. He was prompted and he did it. That's the difference. There are a lot of people, I'll bet you some in here, know that God is challenging you and has been challenging you to take on some task, to do something for him, and you're just basically sitting on your hands. And I'm telling you, you'll never, never experience the comfort and the deliverance that God intends for us if you don't get involved in saying, all right, I'm going to respond. When God tells me to do something, I'm going to be about doing it with all my heart. Anna, notice, coming in that instant, she was led. She was on the move. We have Mary. Here's Mary's response after she heard that she was going to have a child when she hadn't known a man, and she had to understand that this is going to be a rough road. Now, Simeon reminds her, this is real. You're right, Mary. It's going to be really tough. Now, before she ever heard from Simeon, she said to the angel, let it be to me according to your words. She was on the move. She said, you know what, I'm not going to fight this. God, if you want me to do this, I'm doing it. I think of Joseph. Joseph, having found out that he was to take his bride, who now he knows is with child, and he's to take her as his own, not reject her, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He was on the move. He responded positively. The shepherds, let us now go down to Bethlehem and see. And they came with haste. When Jesus is talking to us he's working in our lives, and we're seeing it in the Word that we ought to be doing something, we got to get over ourselves. I'll go back to that young lady I was talking to. Responding to Jesus properly in her case is saying, all right, I'll go to detox today. I'll call and get on the list. But it may not be that for you. It may be that you just say, you know what, I'm going to be done with this. I have been watching stuff on Netflix that I ought not to be watching. And I know God has been telling me not to watch that garbage, but I've been watching. And you say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. You get my point? It used to be a myriad of things. It may be that you're so automatically just, don't you touch me, don't you do that, and you're just always responding in anger, and you're always selfish, and you're always doing things for yourself, and you know. Well, they don't have a right to do that. You know you're not being biblical in the way you're responding to life. And you repent. You see my point? It can be all sorts of things, but do it. God doesn't want us to stay where we're at. Are you a mover? In a positive sense, are you moving towards the Lord? We ought to be marveling in who he is, and we ought to be committed to be doing what he's calling us to do. With all of our heart, not halfway, totally. And the third one is to become a messenger. Every one of us that knows Jesus Christ ought to be talking about Jesus Christ all the time. We ought to be giving him the glory. That's the point. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Anna did it. She said and spoke of him to all those that were in the temple. She was so excited. Are you excited about Jesus? That's how we're supposed to be. And I'll tell you what, it makes a difference. These are the three points, but I want to point out this one. I'll close with a little story. How many of you know that Picasso is a famous painter? Okay, good. We all know that. And Vincent van Gogh is also, right? One is 100, Gogh is 100 years older than Picasso. Picasso died in 1973, and Vincent died in, I think, 1890. So they're 100 years off. The story goes that a man in Britain was an art collector, and both him and his son loved the art collection, and he had gathered several of both of these painters' paintings and had them in his fireplace room, and he would go in there with his son, and they would love and admire. They're both into art, and they would just have a fire and look at these, and they were just, it was such a wonderful experience. But then the war came, World War II, and his son goes off to World War II, enlisted in the military. He goes off, and 2 weeks after he gets over, after training, gets dispatched, dad is informed that his son has died. And his dad tried to sit in that fireplace room and enjoy the paintings. It was hard. One night when he was just sitting in there trying to just hold on to life, basically, the way the story goes. And I really don't know if the story is true or not, but the point is really powerful. He has a knock on the door, and it turned out to be a soldier who had his life saved by this man, his son. And he also was an artist, and he had drawn a picture of this other man that had saved his life, which is the son of this father. And he found out who his father was and brought it to him and said, "I can't thank you. I can't imagine you're hurt, but I wanted to tell you, he saved my life. I've drawn this painting, and I know your son, and you love these gorgeous paintings, and I'm no Picasso. But here is a painting of your son that I have drawn. And I just felt compelled to give it to you." His dad took it. He looked at the painting and it looked like his son. It was no Picasso, but it looked like his son. And he took the Picasso and the other, these million-dollar paintings, and pushed them aside. And he put it over the fireplace. His dad dies, but months later. And now art collectors from all over are coming in to bid on the paintings. And they come in there, and a lot of museums and stuff have gathered to bid on the Picasso's and those paintings that he had collected with real anticipation. And the auctioneer gets up there and he says, "Before we start that portion, I want to auction off this painting. And we'll start with a bid for $100 and no one bid. And finally, someone yelled out, "Let's just get over this. We want to move on. Let's get to the important stuff. That is just a painting of his son." And the auctioneer said, No, I'm very clearly instructed to sell this painting first. A neighbor said, "All I have is $10. All I have is $10, but I would like it because I remember his son well, and I'd love to have the picture." And he said, "Going once, going twice," hit the gavel, and says, "The painting is yours." And then the crowd cheered, these other people that are there for the auction, because now they can move forward. And then the auctioneer stood up again, and he says, "Auction is closed." And then they all said, "What do you mean? How do you mean? We came here." Said, "The will said very clearly, whoever bought the picture of my son is the owner of all of them." Now here's the point for us today. The only way to have purpose and fulfillment in life, comfort and deliverance, is to reach out to Jesus. But when you do, you get everything. You get all there is, all we need. There's several songs that are written in this. It is true. All we really need is Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us, as we go forward in this Christmas time, we would take time to marvel. We would have spirits that would be sensitive to move towards what you want us to do. And Father, that we would purpose to be messengers of this beautiful, beautiful truth that Jesus saves. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.